So the title of this presentation this morning is Healing the Mind. Now, all week in our classes, we've been looking at the healing powers of the human body. We've been looking at a group of principles that are required for the healing of the body. Sunshine. A plant soon dies when it's totally deprived of sunshine. And our immune system, which is basically the basis of the healing in our physical body, requires a proper functioning and effective immune system, and we need the vitamin D for that. Water is essential for the healing of the body. Sleep is essential for the healing of the body. When we lay down to sleep at night, we're laying our body on nature's operating table. And you know, the operating can't function unless you're on the table, is that right? So sleep is essential for the healing of the human body. Trusting in God, laying all your care upon Him. 1 Peter 5 verse 7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Right at the middle of these basic laws of health is trust in God. Abstain. There are some things that must stop if you're looking for optimum performance out of the human body and out of the human brain. Inhale. We explored this week how when we've got enough oxygen going into our cells, then every cell will give 18 times more energy compared to a cell that doesn't have oxygen. We have 100 trillion cells in our body. 75 trillion are the functioning cell. 25 trillion are the red blood cell, the river of life that carries the nutrients to the cell. But we have 1 trillion brain cells. And those cells, the inside of the brain cell, it functions very similar to other cells. Though as you'll see as we look here this morning, they communicate with each other. It's our electrical system, is our nervous system. They communicate via little chemical messengers. So it's very important to inhale through our nose. We used as our foundation for that is Genesis 2 verse 7, where the Bible says God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Beautiful verse. But I like to concentrate on the nostril. That's where the air was designed to go in and out of the body. And we also looked at how we get more oxygen at the cellular level when we're breathing in and out through our nostril. Nutrition. The body cannot heal unless you give it the right ingredients. We have 3 sons who are all builders, master builders, carpenters. And if we ask them to do an extension on our house, even though I know they're excellent tradesmen, they could not build that house unless we provided the building materials. We provide our body the building materials when we give it peak nutrition in our fruits and our vegetables, our whole grains, legumes, nuts and seeds. Moderation. Moderation in all good things. Even good things can turn to poison if overdone. Exercise. To be able to present this morning, I knew that I had to go to bed early last night. I knew I needed sleep. I knew I needed to make the early morning appointment with God. Did you know that God has an appointment with every human being early in the morning? And if we go to bed too late, and if we eat too late, and if the windows aren't open so we're getting that beautiful fresh air, then we miss that early morning appointment. Who would do that? We're going to have a look at how that could happen. You see, there's a great deceiver out there who is trying as much as possible to prevent you meeting that early morning appointment with God. It's found in Isaiah chapter 50 verse 4, where the Bible says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I may know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned." That's where we get that word in season. That's where we get that help we need for the whole day. And it's a busy day. And I knew I had to climb up that hill. I didn't get quite to the top of the mountain. But I knew I needed that. I knew I needed that exercise to get that blood to the brain, to be able to get it in top working order so that I will be available for the message that God wants to give us this morning. So we've been looking at the importance of sustain me. Psalm 55 verse 22, cast your burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved, but we have a part to play. And amongst the guests here at Eden Valley, we've seen some exciting improvements. In some, there's been a little bit of step forward, one back, step forward, but you know, two steps forward and one step back will still climb the mountain. Is that right? And also, when you're cleaning out the kitchen cupboards, the kitchen looks a bit of a mess for a while. Is that right? So there's a little bit of this, but as long as the tendency is upward and onward. And we thank God for these basic principles of healing. What about healing the mind, though? Do they play a role in healing the mind? To show you how they do play a role in healing the mind, we need to go to the mind. And we're going to have a look at the mind from sideways. Looks a little bit like a slug. And looking at the brain from top down, we see that it looks a little bit like a walnut. And I think God's got a sense of humour, because the walnut is the nut that is the high in the oil that's specifically used for the function from cell to cell. It's called omega-3. And if you look at a walnut, it has two lobes in the front. And those two lobes are called by medicine as the prefrontal cortex. Pre, yes, in the front. Yes, it's the front part of the cortex. You see, the cortex takes up the whole top section of the brain. So this is just in the front, the prefrontal cortex. And in the prefrontal cortex, there are some very important functions for the brain. You see, this is where we make our decisions. And God designed the prefrontal cortex to be the place where we make our judgment. That's where judgment takes place. Because before we make our decisions, there needs to be a little bit of a assessment. Assessment of the information before we make our decision. This is where our reasoning powers reside. This is where intellect is. And you know what the research is showing today? Intellect can be weakened and it can be strengthened. It is a gift from God. This prefrontal cortex is a gift from God. And we can strengthen it or we can weaken it. And part of healing the mind is knowing what strengthens and knowing what weakens. This is what God communicates with man. That makes it even more important. In Isaiah 1:18, the Bible says, come, let us reason together. This is where we reason. The prefrontal cortex is not fully developed until the age of 30. At what age did Jesus begin his ministry? At the age of 30, when his prefrontal cortex was fully developed. All of my children have reached the age of 30 now. Whenever they reach the age of 30, I shook their hands and said, congratulations, your prefrontal cortex is now fully developed. They'd say, yeah, Mom, yeah. And I remember Peter at 25, he made a foolish decision. I said, Peter, what are you doing? He said, my prefrontal cortex isn't fully developed, Mum. I said, that's why you need your mother. Many young people don't go to the adults because I believe that adults close the doors. We need to keep those doors open. And the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 19, let every man be swift to hear. Got that? Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. My father used to say, we've got two ears and one mouth, use them in that proportion. Listen. We need to listen a lot with young people. Listen a lot. And that's why it's good to have the children working with you. My grandchildren work with me in the kitchen. Because what do? They natter away. Listen, listen. But when the adult's around, that's the time for them to listen. They can learn a lot. So this is the prefrontal cortex, not fully developed until the age of 30. But the problem is today that many prefrontal cortexes are not developing properly. And that's why the research shows our prefrontal cortex can be between 33 and 38% of the brain. Monkeys, 17%. Dogs, 7.5%. Cats, any guesses on the cat? One man said none. Three, one lady said not my cat. You see, the creatures that are the easiest to train have the largest prefrontal cortex. But in human beings, there can be between 33 and 38%. You see, I believe the truth. I believe what God says. And the Bible says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. The Bible is truth. And the Bible says in Genesis 1:26 that God created man in the image of God. In the image of God. This is not just our hands and our legs and our torso. This is our mind. And in the brain is the prefrontal cortex. And if you rush forward to Revelation, and in Revelation chapter 14 verse 1, the Bible says, I looked and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. Who's the lamb? In John 1:29, it tells us that John looked at Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Praise be to God. I looked and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their forehead. Not on, in. What's in? In is behind the forehead. What's behind the forehead? That's where we make our decisions. God is not in every man. You would never say God was in Hitler, Mugabe, Stalin. No, no, no. God gave mankind choice. I am the master of my destiny. I am the one that chooses what I think, what I do, what can go into my body and what cannot. Never let anyone take that right away from you. My husband started a political party in Australia. It's called the Informed Medical Options Party. In other words, we are the ones that choose. It's our God-given right. And God's government is a government based, it's based on freedom. When I was young, there were lots of songs on freedom. There were campaigns for freedom. We need to have those campaigns for freedom. Because it's our God-given right to choose. But can you see by looking at this, God designs us to make our choices according to reason, judgment and intellect, taking all the information in and assessing. Because our decisions determine our destiny. We don't choose what happens to us. No, no. And every heart has its sorrow. Everyone has suffered in some way and in some form. And in my next lecture, where we look at rewiring the brain, we'll look at that in detail. But right now, in this lecture, I'm more looking at the physical things that can heal the mind. But in my next lecture, I'm going to look at the mental things that can heal the mind. But we touch on that. It's inevitable a little bit is touched on that. Because mentally, we make the decisions as to what we do. Sounds pretty black and white. But something comes in to muddy the waters. And that is our emotions. Our emotions and our feelings affect our thoughts. And our thoughts, our emotions and our feelings determine our actions and our words. So let's have a look at this part of the brain. It's called the limbic system. And the limbic system basically sits here. And it's called the E-brain. Brain. So the emotional brain basically is where our emotions sit. And I want to show you how they work, because God designed our emotions, our thoughts, our feelings to thread through the prefrontal cortex. This is our board of senses. This is our board of critiques. And sometimes when those emotions go through, I know from having raised 8 children, 6 I gave birth to, and when Michael and I married 25 years ago, he had 2, I had 6, so we have 8. And I know as a parent, you don't always say what you feel like saying. You see, the highest function of the prefrontal cortex is foresight, looking ahead. Oops, I won't say that because I know what will happen if I... No wonder some of the things that come out of 2-year-old mouths, their prefrontal cortex isn't very well fully developed at all. Sometimes what comes out of 15-year-old mouths, have mercy on them. Their prefrontal cortex isn't fully developed. That's why they need your help and your guidance. So let me show you how it works together. On the right side, I'm drawing your right here. On the right side of the prefrontal cortex is the I won't decision. On the left side of the prefrontal cortex is the I will decision. And in the middle, we've got I want. I want to show you how this works. And I think we all experienced this morning. I woke. God woke me. He wakeneth me morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear. He woke me. It was time. Do you know we're the only creature that uses an alarm clock? When your brain is ready, when it's rested, when it's revived, you wake. I woke. The first emotions that came and the feelings were, oh, it's so nice in bed. I won't get up just yet. I will stay a little longer. And then as reasoning dawns, I begin to think of my day. What do I want out of this day? I've got a busy day. I've got some presentations this morning. I need to get up. I need to have water. I need to have my divine appointment. I need to get out and move. Because of what I want out of this day. And so because of what I want out of this day, remember this is foresight, looking ahead. Because of what I want out of this day, I will get up. I won't stay in bed any longer. And yesterday, I think it was a stinging nettle touched my skin. So this morning I wore long woolen socks. My reason, intellect and judgment considered what was ahead. This is where our morals are. This is where our self-control is. Our thoughts, our emotions, our feelings, God designed to thread through the prefrontal cortex. In Psalm 39, verse 1, it says, I will take heed with my ways, that I err not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. What's the bridle? There it is. I say to a man, take this horse for a run, please. He's only just been run in. Comes back 8 hours later. He's supposed to go on a 1-hour ride. I said, what happened? He said, well, the horse wanted to go here and it wanted to go up there and it wanted to go down here. I said, what do you think the bridle's for, mate? Pull it in. That's what this is. The Bible taught, I will keep my mouth with a bridle. Woe up. There's the bridle. Praise God for the bridle. Praise God that we will think it before we say it. How many times do you say that? Oh, yes. I remember my son Peter one day. My son Peter was my 5th child. I thought I knew everything till Peter came. You notice sometimes children will do that. Peter couldn't get anything. When he was 4, I could see he didn't know his colours. I wondered if he was colourblind. So all day we'd hold up yellow things, things, yellow things. And at the end of the day we held up a lemon and we said, okay, Peter, what colour's this? He said, green. Right, back to the drawing board. But Peter was my best helper. I'd say, Pete, and he'd come running to me. Yes, Mum. Yes, Mum, he was such a good helper and he could fix anything. I don't know how he did it, but he could fix anything. And then one day Peter said to me, Mum, he was about 5, he said, how come what we see is so big and our eyes are so little? How do you answer that? I thought, whoa, there's a different brain in there. And I knew there was a different brain. And we're reading a story one day, like a bedtime story, and it was written in the early 1900s. And it talked about this little boy. He used to watch the telegraph wires to see if he could see any words going on the telegraph wires. I'm telling the story, and then Peter said, I'm like that. Does he watch the wires to see if there's words? We used to all giggle because Peter was such a different child. It took Peter a long time to learn. Took him twice as long to learn just the ABCs as any other child. I didn't start him till he was nearly 7. Because I'd see his little 5-year-old brother was telling the words and Peter was like over the top of his head. But he was such a good helper. He was such a diligent child. He was so earnest. I was patient. The story I'm about to tell you, Peter's 8. Maybe 8 and a half, so he knows all his letters, he knows all his basic words. He's at his school. We used to do the ACE, Accelerated Christian Education. It's designed so the child does their own work, but you are around. I'm with James doing long division. He's 6 years older than Peter. Peter says, Mum, what's this word? I come over and I have a look at the word and I just see red. The word is the. I've told Peter the thousands and thousands of times. So what are my emotions doing? What is the matter with this kid? When is he going to get it? The. But you know, early that morning, I'd surrendered my prefrontal cortex to God. I was adhering to the sustain me laws and God wasn't failing me. He was saying, and how is he going to feel if you say that? You know, this is a different kid. You'd see your reason, intellect and judgments there. So I didn't feel what I didn't say what I felt like saying, which was, Peter, what's the matter with you? When are you going to get this word? I've told you this word 10,000 times. How's Peter going to feel? See, here's your foresight. In fact, what am I saying? Peter, are you some kind of idiot? Is Peter going to call me again? Peter starts crying. Jessica starts crying. She's across the table doing her schoolwork. Do I feel like helping James with his long division now? It's split second. Split second. So if you keep your prefrontal cortex running well by adhering to the physical laws, by surrendering this to God every morning, because God is a gentleman, he will never force entry. Revelations 3:20, there's a beautiful illustration where he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He said, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, who opens the door? We do. He says, I will come in. The great of heaven. What an honor. Don't wait till you're pure. Don't wait till you're clean. Tell him to come in because he'll do it. We can't do it. And I'd done that early in the morning. There was a struggle. I can tell you. My thoughts and my feelings were, what is the matter with this kid? Sir, I'm in the middle of this long division, which is quite involved, and I have to come over here for sir. Sir. Took a deep breath. Oxygen soothes the nerves. I said, the, Peter, the. And I walked away. And Peter said, oh, as if I've never told him the. You know what I found out later? Dyslexics never see words. They never see words. I found out later he was dyslexic. I read a book on it called The Gift of Dyslexia, that the dyslexic are the geniuses, but they're often labelled as dunces and put in the back room. He's dyslexic, so there's no picture for the. Ball was easy, there's a picture for it. Cat's easy, there's a picture for it. And when I'm reading this book, it says when you teach them this, you do the ball. You put the cat, and they can link it together. Peter was 18 when I read the book, The Gift of Dyslexia. I thought someone had studied Peter and decided to write a book on him. And so I started to question him, because dyslexics see in dimensions. I can't understand that. Dolphins apparently see in dimensions. And when he was doing his carpentry, I thought, I don't know how he's going to do it. So the first year, he'd do 2 weeks in school, then he'd do the year on the job. I'd said, how are you going, Pete? And he'd say, ah, bit of a struggle, but I got it. But he said, I've done two of everything and the rest of the kids in the class have only done one. You see, when he's asked to do something, he sees dimensions. And in his mind, he just produces. Second year, how are you going, Pete? Ah, I said, the teacher sends me home at 2 o'clock every day because I've done twice of everything. Third year, how are you going, Pete? Third year, they're doing logarithms. They're doing all these formulas. And I'm thinking, how's Pete going to do that? Peter barely did year seven. So I took him out of school when he was homeschooled. I put him into an apprenticeship, a trade, when he was, 15, because I could see we weren't getting anywhere. I said, how are you going on the classes? He said, oh, it was a bit of a struggle, but he said, I got it. I said, are you the smartest kid in the class, Pete? He said, no, there's another kid, but he needs a calculator. Pitched roofs, apparently they're really hard. Well, he got it. Then so he could get home early, he went round to all the kids and told them how to do it. Third year apprentice, it's a 4-year apprenticeship. I said to Pete, how's it going? He said, oh, it's really hard, Mum. He said, the boss has put me in charge. So I said to James, his elder brother, who did the same apprenticeship, I said, why does the boss put Pete in charge? He said, he does perfect work. He said, the boss comes in and says, Pete, I want the kitchen to look like this over here and Pete's just like this. And no one knows this, but Pete's taking dimensional photographs with all the perfect measurements in his brain. I don't know. I don't understand that. I'm not dyslexic. Anyway, Peter, James said he just does such good work. So Peter's working one day, he's, 18 now. And a 35-year-old guy comes up and says, it's not fair that you're in charge. I should be in charge. I'm fully qualified. Pete says, oh, no, it's not fair. It's not my fault. It's the boss. And this guy said to him, and I don't think you show me enough respect. And Pete said, I'm sorry, I'm very immature. I'm the most immature person I know. I just laughed. I said, Peter, a psychologist couldn't have given a better answer. I just praise God that Peter was brought up in a homeschool environment. And in the homeschool environment, none of my children knew that his sister, who was 18 months older than him, was 5 years ahead of him in school. No one knew. No one knew. They just did their school. But Peter became Brisbane's top tiler. Everyone wanted him because he produces such perfect work. And he was sitting on his bed that he'd made one day out of offcuts on the job site with his sister, and he said, I don't know how I do it. He said, I put it on paper and no one can read my... I just thank God that through his wisdom and mercy, I implemented these laws, that I surrendered to him every morning, and I didn't say to Peter, what's the matter with you? When are you going to get the... So I say to parents today, when you're challenged, when you're challenged by your children, I can tell you today that what you say and what you do will have an effect. And it all comes to treating this prefrontal cortex well. It's a gift from God. And so not only do the emotions muddy the waters, but there's a deceiver. And the Bible talks about in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "There was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against with his angels and prevailed not." Praise God. Praise God. They were cast out of the earth, and their angels were cast out with them. Don't know whether we can say praise God to that. But they're not in heaven anymore. And look at verse 9, it says, that great dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceive the whole world. Do you hear that? Deceive the whole world. What's a deception? Not as it seems. In Daniel chapter 12 verse 1 it says, "And at that time shall Michael, the great prince that stands for his people, shall stand." Who's the great prince that stands for us? It's Jesus. And in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, it says, "Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." It's Jesus. The same, the Lamb. He's got many names. Many names. He's called the Bread of Life. He's called the Branch. Many names to our wonderful Savior, who gave all that we might live. Let's look at the next verse. The next verse is verse 10 of Revelation chapter 12. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Now is come salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God, the power of his might, because the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night." He never rests. Got that? Never rests. "Have you heard the voice? You're no good. You're an idiot. You'll never make it. What are you doing here? What that, 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 that." Never for a moment think that's the voice of God. Who is it? It's the accuser. What's the accusation? "You're no good. You'll never do it. You can't." And you know where those emotion, where that comes in? It comes into the seat of our emotions. And at that point we can say, "No thanks." And the Bible says in verse 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." You know, Jesus' blood washes us whiter than snow. This is the voice of God to the soul. It's found in Matthew chapter 11 verse 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my burden, my yoke is easy, my burden is light." That's the voice of God. Do you hear the voices? In that little book, Steps to Christ, one of my favorite books, she said, when you hear those voices of accusations, that's the very time you say, "Yes, and it was for the very likes of me that Jesus died." Yes, in fact, that's my best argument. I'm not much good. Because now the great God of heaven can come in and do something with me. Remember Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." And in Jude 24, another beautiful verse, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling." Did you hear that? "To keep you from falling and to present you faultless." I can hardly get my mind around that one. "To keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his Father's glory with exceeding joy." Do you know that's his joy? That he can do that for you. But remember, he's a gentleman. He will never force entry. The great deceiver tempts us through the emotional system, but God communicates with us through our prefrontal cortex. So those frustrations I felt about the word "the," they were temptations from the great deceiver. The voice you listen to is the voice that will win the fight. But what happens is the great deceiver deceives us into thinking that the sunshine is the enemy in the sky. The great deceiver deceives us by thinking tea and coffee and Coke and soda pops is enough water. It's a total deception. Our brain is a hydroelectric system. No hydro, no electricity. The great deceiver, here's a big one. The great deceiver deceives us into thinking we can go to bed at midnight. It's all right. It's not all right. Let me show you the greatest deception. The greatest deception is sleep doesn't matter. Now, what we looked at earlier in the week in our classes was that when you go to bed at 9, maybe 9:30, at a stretch in the summertime 10, a cleaning system happens in our brain. And that cleaning system cleans up any little deposits, cleans up any little maybe build-up of calcified deposits. So it basically keeps the brain clean. When you don't go to bed early, little calcified deposits start to build up on the prefrontal cortex. And there is a condition where these calcified deposits have built up quite extremely. It's called Alzheimer's and dementia. Have you heard it? They've done postmortems on Alzheimer's and dementia patients and found that they've got amyloid plaques built up in their prefrontal cortex. And when someone has dementia, what's their judgment, reason and intellect like? It's not there. They almost go back like six-year-old children whose prefrontal cortex is hardly developed. What a deception is that? Makes you want to go to bed early, doesn't it? And this didn't happen overnight. This is week after week after month after year. What a deception is that? And there are two people, I'm sure there's been many that have been deceived, and these are two famous people. One is Margaret Thatcher. She boasted that she only needed 5 hours sleep a night, and I don't think it was 5 p.m. to 10 p.m., do you? No, it would have been probably from 2 a.m. So every night she was missing out on the cleaning system, and how did she spend the last 20 years of her life? With severe dementia, severe Alzheimer. I was reading the report of one of her nurses. And the nurse said, every day she asks where her husband is. And every day I tell her, no, he's died. Oh, and she mourns and cries half the day. And then the next day she wakes up and asks the same thing. She said, so this poor lady is suffering every day. So she said, I started to say, oh, he's just gone out. Do you know, God never meant our brain to end up like that. Notice it's the very part where God communicates with man. It's the very part where God wants to write his name. The great deceiver has come in and deceived people into thinking, we don't need that much water. We don't need to go to bed. We don't need to give our mind to God. We can have as much coffee and tea and refined sugar and alcohol as we want. It's my body. I can do what I want. You've heard that? What does it matter where you breathe? What does it matter what you eat? I can do as much as I want. Do you know the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? We're not even our own. For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So I'm sorry, we don't have a right to do that. Many people don't see the need to exercise. You got to keep that body moving. If you don't use it, you will lose it. I want to enjoy the latter parts of my life. Ronald Reagan. How did he end the last few years of his life? Severe dementia. Both of these minds were brilliant minds, gifts from God that they had both developed. Yes, not only a gift, but a development. And through the great deceiver, they didn't realize that going to bed late was causing their brain to deteriorate, because it doesn't deteriorate with one late night or two late nights or three late nights, but it builds up. Ronald Reagan also boasted of only needing 5 hours sleep a night. Be careful of that deceiver. The way you can physically strengthen your mind is by implementing these laws of health. To protect our brain. And there's a little book called Christ Objects Lessons. I love this book because it used Christ Objects Lesson. Page 347. The author says, the physical organism needs to be carefully preserved and developed. Got those two words? Preservation is not enough. We need to develop it. The physical organism needs to be carefully preserved and developed, that through humanity the divine nature might be revealed in all of its fullness. What a beautiful promise. But it is our choice. Our choice to preserve and develop our bodies. God gave the choice to us. That's proof that God's government is a government of freedom. And if I say to someone, you know, the lady says, my husband's got dementia. I said, does he drink water? She says, no, he doesn't like water. I can't help. Because our brain's a hydroelectric system. If it's not well hydrated, I can't help. I can't help. Praise God for the ability to choose. And as we'll look at in our next presentation, that will can be strengthened and weakened. And I'll just give you a little bit of a preview. The mind and the nerves gain tone and strength through the exercise of the will. So when you go home and you're tempted with all sorts of things, practice this. No, thank you. No. Smile. No, thank you. As my brother-in-law said to me one day, no stimulants at all, eh? And I said, no. I'll drink my peppermint tea. Thank you. Smile, change the subject. That's how we remain friends. Because it's his God-given right. Is that right? To choose what he does. And it's my God-given right. But many are sick today through ignorance. And the great deceiver's aim is to keep people in ignorance as much as possible. That's why I have any breath, I will speak. Because God's aim, it's found in 3 John chapter 1 verse 2. He says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospered. That's God's aim for us.